tonight, having been released from the penalty of sins by the covering of his blood, Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross was for our behalf. Man, if we ever get gospel hard to that fact doesn't affect us, if that fact doesn't move us to emotion, if we're not bursting forth with some kind of gratitude when we hear that, something's standing in the way. Something's standing in the way. We're not where we need to be with Christ. I want to tell you, friend, he took it all on our behalf. When we think about the atonement, man, it's the atonement makes us think about the sacrifice, and the sacrifice makes us think about the cross, and the cross makes us think about the blood, and the blood makes us think about the wrath of God that was due to us that Jesus took for us on the cross, right? That the atonement is the heart of the gospel, the atonement. See, sinners are forgiven by God, set free from sin. Death and hell were set free from that by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. God made him our substitute. God killed him for our sins so that the penalty was fully paid for us. God's a just God. Amen? He is a just God. You say, Pastor, he's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. But let me tell you something. He is a just God, and his justice was satisfied, and God was able then to grant righteousness to the repentant sinners for whom Christ died. The key there is be repentant. Amen? That'd be the key. That'd be the key. So we see the atonement in the exalted doxology. But we also see protection in this exalted doxology. Christ's love, Jesus Christ's love, also caused him to make us part of his kingdom. Now, when it talks about kingdom here, it's not a reference to the millennial kingdom. It's not a reference to that, but the sphere, it's a reference to the very sphere of God's rule which believers enter into at salvation, in which we enjoy his loving, gracious rule and almighty sovereign protection. Friend, they can kill this old body. They can drag it through the streets. They can lop the head of it off. They can do all kinds of things to this body, but this soul and this spirit go with him. Amen? He has the title deed on this person. If you're saved tonight, he's got your title deed. He possesses you. He owns you. You've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. There's nothing that can take that away. There's nothing can erase that. There's nothing that can take that from you, man. Right? They can do things to these bodies, and disease can do things to these bodies, and we can even sin against these bodies and even destroy these bodies, but the soul and the spirit go on with him. We are protected tonight. Amen? We see the atonement. We see protection in this exalted doxology, but we also see the fact that we are priests. We are priests. As an expression of his love, we've been granted the privilege of direct access to the Father. We are a priest in the fact that we don't have to go to a priest. We are a priest. We get to go to him. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 reads, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, John concludes his doxology with the only proper response in light of the magnitude of the blessings Christ has given believers. What does he say in verse 6? The only thing he can say. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I mean, it's kind of like that's all I got to say about that, right? I mean, it's just powerful, potent stuff. Well, as we think about the book of Revelation, and as we think about going forward into verses 6 and 7, or 7 and 8 rather, this evening, the book of Revelation is not a dull book. I mean, we talked a little bit this morning about movies that are set in the future because we are a people that have a hunger to try to figure out the future. But the book of Revelation is also, we could compare it to the ultimate action thriller. Whether it's set in the future, or it's set in the here and now, or it's set in the old Wild West, or it's set in whatever time you want to put it in, you think about the ultimate action thriller, and the book of Revelation is the ultimate. It is the ultimate action thriller. Anyone who loves movies filled with adventure and excitement will love this book. If you like books that are filled with what? Adventure and excitement, you'll love this book. The Amazing Revelation, it contains drama. It contains suspense. It contains mystery. It contains passion. And it also contains some horror in there. Some horror. The book tells of apostasy by the church. The book tells of unprecedented economic collapse. It talks about the ultimate war of human history, and it talks about the war that will end all wars. This book describes natural disasters rivaled in intensity only by the worldwide flood of Noah's day, as God will pour out His wrath on the sin-cursed earth. Revelation speaks of the political intrigues that will lead to what? To the ascendancy of the most evil, powerful dictator the world has ever known. Finally, and most terrifying of all, this book describes the final judgment. It describes the sentencing of all rebels, whether they be angelic or whether they be human, all rebels to eternal torment in a place, a literal place, a physical place called hell. The book of Revelation is thus a book of astounding drama, astounding horror, an astounding tragedy. But that ain't all, folks. Ebba-da-ebba-da-ebba-da. Isn't that how it goes? That ain't all. Amazingly, this book is also a book of hope. And it's a book of joy, and it has a happy ending. Amen? As sin and sorrow and death are forever banished for the believer. So as we preach through this book, we will see the unfolding drama of it. And as we begin the drama, I think that is why John gives us now, why he gives us right here in verses 7 and 8, and why he gave his readers some 2,000 years ago, why he gives us now, and why he gave them then a preview of what is to come later in the book. Every good writer, he tells you what he's going to tell you. And then he tells you what he was going to tell you. He goes ahead and tells you that. And then at the end, he tells you what he's told you. And then he sits down, he's done. Amen? That's what's going on here. And the telling part is about Jesus Christ. The telling part is about the Lord's return. So as we think about verses 7 and 8, and verses 7 is just, you know, the first half of it as far as we're going to get. And I will encourage you in this, if you're just saying, man, this, you know, you're taking a half a verse, and man, is this ever going to, yeah, it's going to speed up. Hang in there. It's not going to take 3 years to get through, I promise. Just hang in there. We get through these next chapters, especially these verses on the church, and it really starts to pick up. But as we think about verse 7 tonight, if you're taking notes, we want to see the necessity, that's the point, the necessity of the second coming. The Word of God reads, Behold, He is coming, right? Behold, He's coming. After the introduction and greetings of verses 1 through 6 that we've just covered, we've tried to get all we could get out of it. Verse 7 begins the first great prophetic oracle in the book of Revelation. And what we have here is an arresting call to attention. Behold, that's the strongest language he can come up with to say, hey, wake up, pay attention, behold. Is your mind awakened to this? Attention. Are you ready to consider the following? Because that is the point of behold. It is an arresting call to attention. And when we think about the word behold, this is the first of beholds, 25 uses. He's going to use behold 25 times. This is the first one in Revelation. Behold, number one. Right? A book filled with startling truths. Every time he used that word, behold, you better be paying attention because it's something important. It's something powerful. Behold, He is coming. This demands careful attention. So he says, behold, He's coming. We have a Savior already on His way, is what he's saying. he's coming. In the Greek, this word for he is coming, one Greek word for he is coming. In the Greek, it's in the present tense. Well, what's he saying in the present tense? He's saying that Christ is already on the way. He's coming. That's how imminent it is. He's already on the way. And thus his coming is certain. And we use the word, and we'll say it again, imminent. The coming or expected one was the title for the Messiah. That's one of the titles that was given for him. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3 reads, "Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one?'" Are you the one that is coming? Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else? That Greek word that we have for he is coming is the Greek word ekomai or erkomai. I'll get it out in a minute. Erkomai. It's used 9 times in Revelation to refer to Jesus Christ, 7 times by our Lord in reference to himself. Thus, the theme of the book of Revelation is the coming one of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, we've got scoffers in the world. We've got scoffers in the church. We've got people that think this is some kind of fantasy playland when we talk about Jesus coming back. But despite the scoffers who deny the second coming, the Bible repeatedly, over and over again affirms that Jesus will return. The truth of the second coming appears in more than 500 verses throughout the Bible. It has been estimated that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament is in reference to the second coming. Jesus repeatedly spoke of his return and warned believers to be what? To be ready for it. Amen? We ought to be living, knowing, understanding, and comprehending that his return is imminent. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth is thus a central theme, not only just in the book of Revelation, but a central theme in the Word of God, just like the love of God is a central theme, just like the mercy of God is a central theme, just like he's a just God is a central theme. Well, friend, the fact that he's coming back is a central theme in the Scripture. Now, when we think about all of the prophecies concerning Jesus' return, what we want to wrap our heads around is that in the midst of those prophecies, there are a whole bunch of compelling reasons why Christ must return. The Word of God says he's going to return, but what I want to share with you tonight, and we'll try to get through most of them, if maybe half of them, I want to try to get through most of them tonight. But what we want to talk about are the compelling reasons why Christ must return. Let's try to bite them off one by one tonight. The first one is this: compelling reasons why Christ must return. Number one, the promise of God requires that Jesus return. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 says this: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now, take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms. Let's look at Psalms for just a little bit. That's in the Old Testament, right? Yeah. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Way on back there, beginning of Psalms. Go to Psalms and just hang on. Psalm chapter 2. Some of y'all are going to beat me. I'm trying to get there, and I ain't got there yet. Job, Psalms. Psalm chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6. Psalm 2, verse 6. "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." Amen. Do you see that? Now go to the right a little bit, and let's get to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Oh, hang in there, friend. Isaiah chapter 9. Beginning in verse 6. You know this passage. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And then one more tonight so that we're not, so that we're all on the same page. Let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah, just go a little bit right from Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. The Word of God reads, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the countries where I had driven them, then they will live on their own soil. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 8. Those predictions and many other predictions that speak of Messiah's earthly reign were not fulfilled at Jesus Christ's first coming. Were not fulfilled at his first advent. Were not fulfilled when he came in humiliation, when he came to die on the cross. Therefore, Jesus must come again, friend. He must come again to fulfill the extensive predictions about him in the Bible. Amen? He's got to come back. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Number one, the promise of God requires that Jesus return. Number two tonight, the promise of Jesus, the very promise of the Messiah, requires his return. In a parable in Luke chapter 19, verse 11 through 27, a beautiful parable, a long parable, don't have time to read it tonight, but Jesus pictured himself as a nobleman who would one day return to his estate and he would destroy those who had rejected his rule. Jesus promises both to reward those who believe in him and judge those who reject him. That kind of demands that he comes back. Amen? Do you get the point? Number three, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit requires Jesus' return. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. John chapter 14, 26 says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Thus, every New Testament promise of the second coming, in addition to those already mentioned, is a promise from the Spirit of truth. Jesus must return because of the faithful accuracy of the Trinity. God the Father says he's coming. Jesus Christ says he's coming. And the Holy Spirit says God the Father and Jesus Christ are coming. Amen? That's basically what you got. The necessity of the second coming. Fourthly, God's program for the church. The very program for the church demands that Jesus return. Look at Revelation with me right quick, chapter 3 at verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you. Notice what it says. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What's going on here? Well, to keep that promise, he must return for the church before the onset of the hour of testing. The hour of testing is known, or the event known as the rapture of the church, is one of the aspects of Christ's second coming. That's the beginning of it. Amen? That's the beginning of it. So following the rapture, Christ will reward his church for its faithful service to him. And following the rapture, the time of reward presupposes that Christ will have already returned for his church. So at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, the glorified church, the bride of Christ, which if you're saved, you're a part of, I'm saved, I'm a part of, we will return and triumph with him. Whether we're dead in Christ, we rise and we're joined in the air. Whether we're raptured with Christ, if we're a part of the church, when he raptures the church, we're going to be rewarded, we're going to be exalted, we're going to be given a glorified body, and friend, when he comes back, we're going to be with him. Amen? We're going to be with him. The same time, the church will be vindicated before the unbelieving world, making it evident who truly belongs to the Lord. I mean, we come back and there's the legions of angels and there's everybody armed up and ready to go. And by the word of his mouth, his enemies are defeated. And the church is exalted, vindicated, all right there. Well, that all requires Jesus Christ coming back. Amen? Fifthly, Christ's program for the unbelieving nations requires his return. He's got a program for his church. We're in the church age. But he also has a program for those that are unbelieving, those that are lost. That requires his return. Psalm 2 predicts a time. Psalm chapter 2 predicts a time when Christ will rule the nations, something that did not take place, his what? His first coming. Similarly, when we look at similar passages from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it describes his judgment of the unbelieving nations. Since no judgment took place at Jesus Christ's first coming, he must return to carry it out. That's number five. Number six, God's program for Israel demands that Christ return. He's got a program for the church. There is a program for the lost. And thirdly, there's a program for Israel. Amen? His program for Israel demands that he return. The Bible teaches that God is not finished with Israel. That's his covenant people. Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle to the Gentiles wrote in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. This is not in the Old Testament. This is in the New Testament. I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Amen? Has not. One iota. Do you get it? So speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, God declared in the strongest terms that he would never permanently put aside, never permanently set aside Israel. I mean, Jeremiah is full of it. Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37, Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 25 through 26. In addition to continued existence as a nation, God promised Israel salvation. He promised them peace. He promised them prosperity. He promised them security and a kingdom. The references are too numerous to list. We would have to do a series of messages just on that. There's too much to even list or read tonight. And in support of that, since those promises were not realized at Christ's first coming, he must return to fulfill them. Amen? Seventh, Christ's humiliation. Jesus' humiliation demands that he return. At his first coming, he was rejected. At his first coming, he was reviled. At his first coming, he was abused. At his first coming, he was accused as a common criminal. But that cannot be how the story ends about Jesus if Philippians chapter 2 10 and 11 are legit, because that says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Think it through. Think it through tonight. At his mock trial, that trial, Jesus' trial that was a sham. Jesus' trial, it was a sad thing, right? At his sham trial, the high priest said to him in Matthew 26, verses 63 through 64, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Friend, it is inconceivable that the last view, it is inconceivable that the last view the world will have of the Son of God is that of a bleeding, dying, crucified criminal. Jesus Christ must return to reveal His glory. Amen? Number eight, the judgment of Satan demands that Christ return. Satan is the temporary ruler. Temporary. And I want to say very temporary. Ruler of this world. The Word of God says God of this world with a little g. Right? Very temporary. He uses the power of death to enslave men. He uses the fear of that to enslave men. But Jesus, the rightful ruler, will return to destroy him by the word of his mouth. A process that began with his first coming as he died, was buried, and resurrected the third day, and will be finished at his second coming when he reclaims what is rightfully his. Amen? He's going to reclaim it. And finally tonight, ninthly, the expectation of believers demands that Christ return. And that's what the church has got to get. The church has got to get back to the expectation that He is coming back. Man, Pastor, if you'll just kind of scratch my felt need and leave them stewardship messages alone. Don't talk about sin much. And man, I don't want to think about Jesus' second coming. I just want to get through next week. Friend, I'm telling you, if you'll think about Jesus' second coming, it'll get you through the rest of your life. Amen? The expectation of believers demands that Christ return, but believers got to have the expectation. Amen? Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Are you looking to that? You say, Pastor, if I look to that, then I'm not going to be everything I ought to be. I'm not going to be everything I need to be. Oh, friend, you're going to be everything you need to be and want to be and God wants you to be and more. If you know what you're working towards, if you know what you're living towards, if you know what you got to look forward to. Amen? The hope that Christ will one day return and take believers to heaven to live forever in His presence provides hope and comfort to us right now. Hope and comfort. Amen? Life is difficult. Life is tough. Life is hard, and sometimes life is sad. But friend, we know how it all wraps up. That we, one day, as the church, we will come back with Him. Friend, we will get to see. We will get to see the very words come out of His mouth and take care of all His enemies. We'll get to see. We'll be in a glorified body at that point. It will be powerful, palpable. I mean, you're talking about behold. That'll be one behold moment. Amen? And that's coming. That's coming. Whether we're raptured in this life, or whether we're raptured, or whether we're caught up in the air, bursting forth with a glorified body from the grave, it's going to be a glorious time. Amen? Amen. As we think about this time of invitation, I'll invite Miss Karen to come. What are you putting your hope in? What is your hope in tonight? Because your hope really needs to be in Christ. You say, well, Pastor, my hope is in my talents. Or my hope is in my own personal strength. Or my hope is in my work ethic. Or my hope is in my ability to earn. Or my retirement. My hope is in my retirement. Man, what is your hope in? Your hope needs to be in Jesus. Your hope needs to be in the fact that His return is imminent. Amen. Your hope needs to be in you're part of the kingdom of God. Your hope needs to be in you're part of something so much larger and bigger than yourself. Your hope needs to be in He has graciously saved you into that. That's what your hope needs to be in. I mean, each and every day you ought to look to Jesus. You ought to have that hope, that impending hope that today could be the day. I've got a pastor friend. He preached the same church for 40 years. And there was a time that, man, I was really struggling in the ministry. I mean, really beat down, struggling in the ministry. And he would simply just send me a text over the phone. He would send it to me on Saturday night. Sometimes he would text it to me on Sunday morning. And he would just say, preach like there's no tomorrow. Buddy, preach like there's no tomorrow. When you get up there in the morning or when you get up there this morning, when you open that Bible, when you crack that Bible, when you get into that message, friend, preach like it's your last opportunity up there, buddy. Hey, the point is, there's no tomorrow. Live tomorrow like there's not going to be another one. Live for Christ like there's not going to be another one. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. The altars will be open. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You, Lord, that we can be influenced, that we can be reminded, that we can be encouraged in Your Word, that it all holds together. It all ties together. And the Bible just focuses so much on Jesus Christ and the fact that He is coming back, the necessity of His return, the compelling reasons why He is coming back. We thank You for the prophecy. We thank You for the reasons. Lord, now we pray that You help us with the hope part of it all, the hope part. Lord, if we're not hoping the way we need to be hoping, we pray that You challenge us in that, and You take things off of us that we need to release, and we give things over to You that we need to give over to You. And God, You just help us with that New Testament hope that the believer needs to have, that You are coming back. God, help Your church do business with You tonight. Help them continue to worship with You for a few moments longer. God, I know it's been a long weekend for these people. They've so faithfully served You this weekend, Lord, this Friday and Saturday. But God, I pray You would help them focus on You just a few moments more. God, we love You tonight. Thank You for what You want to do. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Miss Karen's going to play. You move as the Lord leads. Amen. If y'all will join me down in the altar, we're going to have a time of prayer for the folks in Florida and for Miss Lily tonight. Lily Williams has been taken back to the ER down at Methodist and having all kinds of gastrointestinal problems. She's got a hernia, and doctors don't want to do the surgery until she's put on weight, she's healed up, and hey, guess what? She's got a hernia and she can't eat. So she's kind of in one of those catch-22s that you get into sometimes with your health. You know, you need this, but until this happens, you can't get this done. And so she's in a lot of pain and discomfort. And a faithful lady to God's church, amen? Her and Ray, faithful couple. To this congregation, loves you guys, her and Ray, sweet folks, and want to pray for her tonight as we lift up these sweet folks in Florida. Amen? Very difficult thing in Florida that's happened. So they're making a big run for our guns again, for the Second Amendment. And folks, I'm not going to be moved off the Second Amendment. I'm not going to be moved off assault weapons. And there's a thing called a key and a lock. And you lock a school down just like we lock a church down. And that keeps, and when kids leave in the afternoon for early release, you make them go through one door. They don't get to choose what door they go through to let in somebody that wants to come in and harm the student population. You got to be smarter and one step ahead of the 19-year-old or the 18-year-old or the 20-year-old mind that's not thinking right. And I'm telling you, we've got the people that are smarter than that if they just apply themselves. Amen? It's not the AR-15. It's not the handgun. It's evil and it's lostness and it's letting kids slip through the cracks. So that's my soapbox. That's another sermon for another day. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And God, we bind our hearts together. Lord, we come together as one body. And Lord, we first pray for these sweet families that have lost loved ones in Florida from this senseless shooting. Oh God, we pray your comforting grace and mercy and tenderness upon them as they go through burying their loved ones. Lord, these educators that gave their lives to protect these kids, oh God, we pray for their spouses and we pray for their kids that they left behind, Lord, and we just pray for their finances and everything. God, we pray that you make a way, and Lord, you would take these incredible ashes and you would make beauty out of them, God. We know you're the God that can do that. And Lord, in the loss of this life, these young lives, these important lives, these special lives, Lord, God, we pray that you would help these parents and family members. You would help this town heal. You would help this school heal, God. I pray that in the midst of these funerals and memorial services, Lord, you would give some men of God some backbone to talk about Christ and to talk about salvation and to talk about a wonderful Savior and to talk about a path to heaven, and to talk about eternity with Jesus. God, in the midst of this loss, may seeds of salvation be sown for the glory, for the worship of your name. God, do a work in that part of our country. Lord, I pray that you would lead our president and his cabinet, and Lord, you would help the FBI. God, help them. Lord, help them so this kind of junk doesn't continually happen. Lord, whatever the disconnect is there, Lord, I pray that you would raise up men and women to bridge the gap so that when these kids, when these individuals put the kind of crazy things they do on their social media, they can find them before it's eternally too late. God, help our Federal Bureau of Investigation. Lord, help them. Anoint that thing, God. Turn it around for the protection of our kids in school. And Lord, as we think about Lily tonight, our hearts are heavy. We're burdened for her, God. So good to see her at the cook-off. But Lord, we pray that you just give her and Ray, give them strength right now. We pray a hedge of protection around them. Lord, we pray for a doctor that would have some answers. Lord, we pray for a healing hand of your Spirit upon her esophagus and upon the top of her stomach, Lord, upon this hernia that she's struggling with. Lord, these things can be deadly if they just if they don't do anything, if they just let these things ride. We pray that, Lord, there would be some action taken. Get her health headed in the right direction so that she can get this thing taken care of. God, we pray for her healing. We pray that for her strength. We pray for nourishment to go into her body and put weight on her, Lord, so she can have this surgery. Or God, we just pray you miraculously heal her tonight. You remove it from her. Thank you that you are a God that we can come to and we can ask for a healing. We can ask for a miracle. We can ask for you to make a way for our sister. God, we pray you touch her tonight. Lord, as we think about Brother Ronnie and others that are struggling, Miss Aralia, as we think about them, Lord, encourage them tonight. Lord, those that wanted to be here and couldn't, encourage them tonight. Those that are emotionally drained and spiritually hurt, God, encourage them tonight. We pray you help them. Lord, draw them back here. Draw them back here. Father God, we're thankful for this time of intercessory prayer. We're thankful we can bind our hearts together. And Lord, we look forward to the great praise reports we're going to hear. May your perfect will be done. Give us the grace and mercy to live that. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You folks are dismissed. Have a great week. Give the Lord a hand if you want. Amen. All right.